One of the purposes of Paul's letter to Timothy was to give Timothy, who was actually the young pastor, Paul was the older pastor, and 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus were all letters where Paul, as the older pastor, is giving some direction to these younger pastors. And in Timothy, it talks about church leaders and church structure. For Timothy, it was the churches around the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was this young pastor. In the third letter, or the third chapter of this letter, Paul gives some specific guidelines about the appointment of both overseers and deacons within this church. And we've talked about these two offices, overseers and deacons. And we mentioned that those were kind of the basic offices for the first church. The overseer would have been the local pastor, the one called by God to shepherd the people. The second office is that of the deacon. And as we've mentioned before, the deacon is to partner with the pastor as we all together carry out the work of the ministry. Each one of us is to be a servant of Christ. Now, we've already given a lot of attention to Acts chapter 6, which is, in many respects, the beginning of the deacon ministry. There we saw that one of the primary callings of a deacon was to be a servant of the church, helping to meet the needs of the church body. Last week we talked about making a distinction between being a servant and simply being willing to serve. Also, in Acts chapter 6, we saw a list of qualifications for those who would serve the church as a deacon. But one of the things we noted when we looked at that list, and one of the things we'll note today as we look at another list of a similar purpose, is that this list is not just for the deacons. In essence, the deacons don't live up to a higher standard. They don't have a higher bar. Instead, the deacons are those who have committed themselves to living the kind of lives that the scriptures and call all of us to live to. So this morning we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to see there another list, a list of qualifications for the office of deacon. But just as the first list we looked at, we want to note that every item on that list is talked about elsewhere in Scripture as something that all believers are to live up to. I want to stress that point, because what I worry about is someone would think, oh, he's going to give another message to those deacons. I'm sure glad those deacons are here and they're paying close attention, although I think this morning we're some of the folks that are out are the very deacons. But that's okay, because this is not really a message for the deacons. It's a message for each one of us. Because, as we've mentioned before, God wants each one of us to live up to these particular qualifications. So we need to pay attention today to this message for two reasons. One, again, a list of qualifications that are set forth in the scripture for all believers. And secondly, as a church body, we need to evaluate our own deacon ministry in light of what the scriptures say. We want to make sure that the qualifications listed in the scriptures and the function of the deacons listed in scriptures are things that we ourselves are very diligent about. So let's go ahead and begin with 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, as we look at the qualifications for the office of deacon listed here. To begin, it says that deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Now, the word that's used here describes a man of good character. A person of dignity, of honor. In fact, the dictionary definition of the word used right here reads like this. That which is pertaining to appropriate, befitting behavior and implying dignity and respect. Now, Paul uses the very same word in his instructions in the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. There we read, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So, our deacons, the older men of the church, truthfully, every single one of us who is a believer in Christ Jesus must strive to be respectable in all that we do. This actually relates to our witness in the community. We saw in Acts chapter 6 that the deacons were to be those who were highly respected in the community. Well, those things that would bring about such a good reputation are the very things that would be involved in an individual who was worthy of respect. Number two, not double-tongued. Now, the NIV uses the word sincere to translate this particular qualification, but literally, the instruction is to not be double-tongued. It's a rather interesting word. Many English translations actually use that terminology, not double-tongued. It means not to be two-faced or to be hypocritical. See, the thing is, you can't say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something completely different to another. In fact, Jesus was the one who told us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we're not consistent in what we say. We also get ourselves into trouble when we have no control over our tongues. So really there are two ways in which we as believers often get ourselves into a bind. One, we are two-faced, that is, we're not consistent and we're saying different things to people. And secondly, when we don't have that control over our tongue that we're supposed to. The book of James, I love that book. It has so much valuable wisdom about how we use our tongues, how we control our tongues. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And the answer there is clearly no. If you have a spring of water, you're going to get either one kind of a water or another kind of water, not both. And so the writer James is telling us the same principle needs to be applied to our words. We need to give careful attention to how we control our tongues. James actually, in another place, is now chapter 3, verse 6, has these words, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. There's a lot of wisdom there. And as a deacon, as a believer, we need to have control over our tongues. Not being double-faced or having no control over our tongues. Number three now in our list. Not indulging in much wine. Now one of the clearest statements I believe in the scripture about this is found in the book of Ephesians. Paul in that letter, I'm thinking here about Ephesians chapter 5, talks about what we are to allow to control us as believers. And in that passage, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has two imperatives. One, it says, do not get drunk with wine. And it's a couple of verses down from that passage. It says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the idea there is, as believers, we need to think, what is it that fills my life and thus controls my life? We all know that if we are filled with alcohol, filled with wine, the wine takes over and the wine is in control. But likewise, if we choose to allow ourselves to be controlled by and filled with the Holy Spirit, that is what will control our life. So the question here, the issue here is, what is it that we allow to control our lives? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it wine? Our fourth qualification, again, we're just going down this list from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Number four is not pursuing dishonest gain. The New Revised Standard Translations translates this, not greedy for money. The same idea is expressed by Paul in two other places for the overseers. Actually, it's not just Paul, it's the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Our first passage is the book of Titus. This is where Paul applies the same concept to those who would be overseers. Paul says in Titus 1:7, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. And then the Apostle Peter says the very same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. And by the way, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 5, these are both letters being written by the older pastors to the younger guys, saying, be careful about these things. These are the traps. This is what will get you into trouble. This is what Peter says to the younger pastors. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks. Thus we see here that the deacons, the overseers, and again, as we've stressed time and time again, all believers need to trust in the Lord and not trust in money to supply their needs. We all need to approach our work with a sense of God's calling in our lives and not viewing it as simply a way to gain financially. I think one of the most powerful words in this regard come from the lips of Jesus, where he says in Luke chapter 12, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after all such things. But your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So again, for the deacon, for the overseer, for each one of us, we need to be mindful of the fact that God will supply our needs and we don't need to trust in money. J.D. O'Donnell says this about this particular qualification. He writes, Christians live in a materialistic world. Men all around them are constantly seeking for gain in any way they can get it. The deacon generally is out in society more than the preacher. He is to guard his testimony before others by not demonstrating an avid desire for material things. He is especially not to seek those things in a dishonorable way at the expense of others. The religious Pharisees would devour widows' homes in their desire for gain. Deacons are to be different. Now, what O'Donnell means by this little phrase, devouring widows' houses, was actually harsh words from the lips of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, where Jesus was addressing the Pharisees and condemning the Pharisees for some of the ways they practiced. In fact, this is what Jesus says. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because it captures the essence of what Jesus says to these Pharisees. Jesus says these words, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You shamelessly cheat widows out of their property. And then, to cover up the kind of people you really are, you make long prayers in public. Because of this, your punishment will be the greater." I think each one of us need to be very careful to avoid dishonest gain. Now, number 5 from our list, or on our list, comes from verse 9 now. So if you're following along, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. "They must keep hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience." I'm going to reword that a little bit for our list. So for us, number 5 is this: holding fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I'm using the word mystery here because that's actually the word found in verse 9. Now, in the New Testament, the word mystery describes something that was previously hidden but now revealed by God to mankind. And what is the mystery? Well, the mystery is simply this: that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a way of salvation for lost humanity. That's the message of the gospel. That is the mystery of the faith. And this is a truth that deacons, actually, let's back that up. This is a truth that all of us as believers must hold to fast, holding it with a clear conscience. That word clear could also be understood as a pure or a clean conscience. The idea is that we are to be so committed, so unwavering to this truth. We don't want this conviction to be tarnished by doubt and falsehood. Singleness of mind related to that mystery that God has given to us, and a mystery that he wants us to share with others. The Living Translation renders this verse like this: the deacons must be committed to the revealed truths of the Christian faith. Let's look now on verse 10. Verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if nothing is found against them, let them serve as deacons. So, number 6 on our list. I know the print is getting pretty small there. Ed was telling me just this morning that the print needs to be bigger, but today it's a little smaller, so I apologize for that. But number 6 is this: they are to be tested first and then allowed to serve. Now, the word tested here means to be examined, to be proven. It's only after one has been examined and proven to be worthy that they should be set apart as a deacon. Now, the nice thing about our church is we have adopted that very approach. All the individuals that have been appointed as deacons in our church have been those who have been many years in the Christian faith. And through those years have continued to show spiritual growth. We don't want And the scriptures encourage us not to set apart men who have just recently come to the faith or are a little immature in the faith. We also have at our church this whole process of that deacon in training. We've been doing that. In fact, the idea is an individual set forth, and for 1 year we as a congregation are to prayerfully consider that individual for the deacon ministry. Just a few weeks ago, we had an ordination service in which one of the deacons was ordained, and there was a deacon who had been a deacon in training for a whole year, and we were to be watching and praying about this. Right now, as you know, we have another individual who is currently a deacon in training, and our job as a congregation is to pray for that individual and watch that individual, examine, test that individual, so that we can determine when the time is up if we as a church feel led to ordain him as a deacon as well. I'm trusting that there will be others who will come forward as God leads and would also be part of this process. There is a great deal of value in proceeding with care, of praying about it, of watching, of testing these individuals that would be part of our deacon ministry. If we have a deacon ministry that's spiritually mature, that's going to help our church to move toward that spiritual maturity as well. In fact, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul had some even more cautionary words about setting apart the overseers in the church. And in fact, let me read chapter 3, verse 6, and this is really about overseers, but as we'll note in a moment, it has application for deacons as well. Paul says this, chapter 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Again, this verse, I think, is applicable to deacons. What we do not want to do is have new believers or immature believers who are set apart as overseers or deacons. We need men who are tested and true. Now, we know that none of us is perfect. This side of glory, none of us is perfect or will be perfect. So we can't look for perfection. But what we need to do is we need to look for those people who are, in fact, this is true for all of us. Each one of us needs to be those people who are on that path toward spiritual maturity. Now again, be careful about the new believer. The new believer is one who's just started down that path toward maturity. And what they need is a little more time and guidance so that we know that they're moving properly in the good journey. We want to see progress. We want to be confident that they're heading in the right direction at the appropriate pace before we set them apart into the deacon ministry. We also want to be very careful about an immature believer. That's the one who may have started down the right path, but they seem to take a lot of rest stops along the way. Or maybe at times they go back a little bit. And that's something we want to be careful about as well. So a new believer or an immature believer probably would not be a good candidate for the deacon ministry. We need the tested and the true. We need those who have been on the journey for a while and seem to be making good progress. Henry Webb put it this way. The growing deacon, or we could say here, the growing believer, again, broadening it for our purposes. The growing deacon will experience a tension between what he is and what God wants him to become. Such tension is healthy because it pulls the Christian toward the goal of mature faith. Paul admitted that he had not arrived at perfection, but he was determined to press on toward that goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It's a great thought A great idea moving forward. It's a great thought for all believers, not just the deacons. Finishing our list here. Number 7, blameless. Or as the NIV puts it, having nothing against them. In fact, Paul uses the very same word and idea for the overseers in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent. So deacons likewise, all of us likewise, need to be those who are above reproach, those who are not able to be accused of things by outsiders. Now the next verse in our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is actually addressed to the wives of deacons. Let's read now verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. We see here 3 additional qualifications. And we're going to add them to our list here. Why? Because our list is not about deacons necessarily. It's not about the wives of deacons. Again, it's a list for all of us. Listed here in the context of deacons. So number eight is not malicious talkers. That's an interesting word being used here for malicious talkers. It's actually the adjective form of the noun diabolos, which is the noun for, or the word for the devil. That word is actually used 37 times in the New Testament. 35 times it's translated as the devil. Twice, one of them being this case right here, it's translated as a malicious talker, a false accuser, a slanderer, or something to that effect. That seems pretty serious. The very word used to usually translate the word devil is being used to describe someone who is a malicious talker. Here's the idea. We are not to be devil-like in our talk about others. We are not to slander others, be malicious toward others, accuse other people falsely. That's what the devil does. The devil throws out false accusations. We need to be very careful not to be like the devil in that regard. Instead, let all of our words be true and right and not be malicious talkers. Number 9. Temperate, self-controlled. Dictionary definition of this word is that which is pertaining to behaving in a sober, restrained way. I think that qualification is pretty clear. Let's go on to number 10. Worthy or trustworthy in everything. The King James says faithful in all things. Notice how all these qualifications seem to overlap and assume each other. The idea is simply this. If we are indeed meeting all the qualifications listed in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're naturally going to be trustworthy people, faithful in all things. Now the last 2 qualifications from our list here in 1 Timothy pertain to the home life of the deacon. Verse 12 reads like this. A deacon must be a husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well. Actually, Paul lists this very same qualifications for the overseer earlier in this chapter, but he adds a little element. Let me read to you verse 5, which is just adding a little thought here from the overseers. Verse 5 reads, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So when it comes to marriage, the deacon is to be a one-woman man. That's actually the literal phrase found there in that passage. Basically, it means a husband is to be found faithful in his marriage. Now, when it comes to his home, the deacon is to be the loving head of his family. In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul has much to say about the marriage and the home life of a believer. And in Ephesians 5 and 6, he's not talking about deacons, he's talking about all of us. And that's a passage that I hope we're familiar with. It's the passage that says that we, as a husband, is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, love your children, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. This is a pretty imposing list. In fact, if you look at every item on that list, it could be a little bit overwhelming. How can you do all those things? That's a lot of things to be. That's going to be hard to measure up to that. But that is not the case if you recognize that God has filled us with His Spirit. And He's empowered us. And we are, as believers, we are able to do everything on that list, to live in that way. That list is not overwhelming. It's not too much of a commitment. Each one of the things on that list is what we are able to do when we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Even as I was preparing this message, I looked at some of those things and, wow, I do that, but I can do it a whole lot better. And I found myself in prayer as I was preparing the message. Lord, fill me with a greater measure of your Holy Spirit. Now I know that the Lord's not going to be able to fill me with a greater measure because I have the Holy Spirit, but maybe the prayer should be better. Lord, allow me to act in the power of the Holy Spirit so I can be more and more like that list. None of us will be perfect. But we need to move toward that spiritual maturity. This list, which again is a list specifically for deacons, could indeed be a list for any believer as we strive to be those people that God has called us to be and we strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. My prayer for my own life first, but also for each of the believers in this room is that we would strive all the more to open our lives to the Holy Spirit and the power of God so that we can more and more be the kind of people you have called us to be. Help us to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Help us to be those who are able to control our tongues. Help us to be those that are always filled with the Holy Spirit and never drunk on wine, to be self-controlled, to be temperate, to be trustworthy in everything. Father, the list here that we are examining this morning is not overwhelming if we look at it from the eyes of Jesus and we embrace it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So bless each one of us as we strive all the more to be the believers that you have called us to be. And as we as a church continue the process of setting apart individuals to the deacon ministry, help us to always keep in mind both the qualifications and the function of our deacons. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.